Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, July 4th, 2010.
Let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This will be somewhat of a review for many, but it is good for us to review the Word of God. We are such a forgetful creature, and I don't know about you, but my forgetter's working better than ever these days. But we tend to be forgetful spiritually as well, and that's what we want to guard against. And by hearing the Word of God over and over again, we give the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to minister to us. We give that Word, which has power, its spirit and its life, we give it opportunity to do the work of transforming, to get us ready for when Jesus comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" This morning we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. The Lord's Supper is a memorial and it's a celebration of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus himself commanded that we, the church, his disciples, that we practice this celebration until he comes to take us home. Jesus himself instituted this. That ought to cause us to understand the significance of it, the importance of it. And though the celebration of the communion is to be celebrated with great reverence, and this is part of what Paul's teaching to the Corinthians on the Lord's Supper was about. They were not treating it with a proper fear of the Lord. It became something common. It became something that was did not have the significance that the Lord intended. So certainly the celebration of the Lord's Supper is to be something that is done with reverential solemnity. We are to understand the solemnness of the significance of this sacrifice and of what these emblems represent. But the Lord's Supper is also to be characterized with joy. It is a celebration. And sometimes we don't put those two together, solemnness and joy. But with the things of the Lord, those things often go together. The fear of the Lord. What we are going to do here this morning should be characterized by the joy of the Lord. And that joy, it's not just an emotion. It's not just some demonstration. But the joy of the Lord is this deep-seated satisfaction knowing you are well off. That's what joy really is all about. There are some other companion virtues that go along with that. Contentment and understanding that we are well off, and that makes us enormously joyous. And that's part of what the celebration of the Lord's Supper is all about. In Leviticus 23, I'm not going to have you turn there, but if you're taking notes, take a look at this 23rd chapter of Leviticus when you have a chance. In that chapter, Jehovah commanded his people Israel in the Old Testament to celebrate seven specific feasts throughout the year. And these feasts were to be characterized by these two things, the fear of the Lord and joy. Other things were involved. Rest sometimes was emphasized in certain of the feasts. But generally speaking, these feasts demonstrate for us how we should celebrate our own celebration of the Lord's Supper. In that 23rd chapter, you'll find a list of instructions, and throughout the Old Testament, instructions given to Israel how to celebrate. And it was a command. I always find this interesting that God commands his people to be joyous. It's interesting that he has to command us. Be joyous. It really is not an option for God's people. And sometimes we so easily allow ourselves to become distracted, don't we? We so easily allow ourselves to become wrapped up in self-pity, complaining and murmuring. But the reason that God commands his people to be joyous is because when we lack joy, it's a direct reflection on his faithfulness. Sometimes we think, well, you know, whether I have joy or not, that's nobody's business but mine. Well, I beg to differ with you. It has a lot to do with what you think about God and his faithfulness. And so our joy is a reflection, should be a reflection of just how much we understand the faithfulness of God. This is what these Old Testament feasts were about. This is what the Lord's Supper is about, to remind us of the goodness and the grace of God. Are you joyous this morning? Do you have the joy of the Lord? It is the strength that you need to serve the Lord. Without the joy of the Lord, you won't have the strength you need to go on and be what God wants you to be. But when that joy wells up within you, and that joy can only come from a personal revelation of the faithfulness of God. That's what gives us this enormous sense of well-being. I understand what God has done for me, what he's doing for me, and what he will do for me. And that's what those feasts in the Old Testament reminded Israel, and that's what this Lord's Supper is to stand to remind us. It reminds us of what God has done for us, what he is doing, and what he will yet do. And so, as we consider these things, as we're reminded of the faithfulness of the Lord, may we allow the Holy Spirit to begin to stir us to rejoice in the Lord. All through Old and New Testament, it's a command for you to rejoice. But as the seven Old Testament feasts remind us, not only does God command us to rejoice, he gives us the season and the reason to rejoice. He never demands of us what he does not supply the ability to accomplish. And so when he told Israel to rejoice, he says, now I'm going to show you why you should rejoice. I've given you reasons to rejoice, and now I want you to remember. And the same is true with us concerning the Lord's Supper and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul demands, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. That's a command, isn't it? It's not an option for us. If we want to please and honor the Lord, we must rejoice at all times, even in the midst of tears. Doesn't mean that you're never sad. Doesn't mean that you never shed tears. But it does mean that even in the midst of tears, there is this deep-seated understanding of the goodness and the mercy of God. I'm all right. God has a plan and a purpose for me, and nothing in this life can overthrow that. Nothing. That makes me rejoice. In Leviticus 23, I'll give you the seven feasts, and we will briefly review them. As I said, we've had lessons on the feast before, so this will be a review for some. But there are many things that those feasts represented to Israel that reflect the purpose of the Lord's Supper that we celebrate in this church age. There were many things that those feasts pointed to as they look forward to the cross, that we, with the Lord's Supper, look back at, that was already accomplished for us. The seven feasts that are mentioned there, and different Bible students will tell you that there are different numbers, because many of these feasts, they kind of dovetail together and appear to be one. But because each of these feasts have their own specific instruction. I look at them as individual feasts, even though sometimes they were celebrated, some of them back to back. But the first one is the Passover. The second one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The next one is the First Fruits. The fourth one is the Feast of Pentecost. The fifth one is the Feast of Trumpets. The sixth one is the Day of Atonement. And the seventh one is the Feast of Tabernacles. God demanded that Israel celebrate these. He gave them specific instructions, but as you read the instructions, notice how he tells them how what should characterize their celebration. Joy and the fear of the Lord, remembering the goodness and the mercy of God. As I said, with our celebration of the communion, we're looking back at the cross, the finished work of the cross. But as we go back to study these seven feasts and we look at what they symbolized, it will help us to understand what we are celebrating, because those feasts look forward to the cross and our celebration looks back, but we're looking at the same work of God that brought about the redemption of the human race. The first feast, the Passover, the meaning of the Passover is quite clear. Even in the Old Testament, it was instituted for Israel that they might remember how God redeemed them from bondage in Egypt. Every year, he said, I want you to remember who you were before I delivered you. You were slaves without hope, but by my mighty hand, my grace and my mercy, I delivered you. This speaks of our redemption. Israel was spared the judgment of death that fell on Egypt because Israel acted on the instruction God gave them to apply the blood of the Passover lamb. I love that passage. I love it when we sing that song. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, God didn't say to Israel, because you're so much better than the Egyptians, I'll pass over you when judgment comes. Israel deserved the judgment of death as much as the Egyptians did. But it was the covering of the blood that paid, that covered the blood. The innocent covered the guilty. That was simply a setting aside for a moment, for a covering. But the blood of Jesus Christ covers us once and for all. My sin is forever covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I have been redeemed from the bondage of sin once and for all. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, we read earlier, this cup, Jesus said, is the new covenant in my blood, a new testament, a new pact ratified and made real and lasting, put into force by the shedding of my blood. Nothing I experience in life can rob me of this joy. There are those that fear that they will lose their salvation if they mess up here or there. Everyone has their own degree of the sin you can commit before you lose your salvation. I'm glad to know that the blood of Jesus Christ will never wash off the doorpost of my home, the doorpost of my heart. It is sufficient to cover me from the wrath of God, to protect me from the wrath of God once and for all. I deserve death as much as the vilest sinner you can think of. I don't deserve heaven. I was raised in the Christian home, saved when I was very, very young, raised all my life in church, been preaching since I was 18, 19 years old. you know what? I don't deserve to go to heaven. But the blood of Jesus Christ covers my sin. Psalm 32, redeemed forever from the bondage of sin. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, just like the Passover, we remember just how blessed we are, how happy we are, how joyous we are to know that we will never know the wrath of God because we've been set free to serve and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The second feast that Israel celebrated was directly connected and linked to the Passover, but it has its own instruction. It's called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. For 7 days following the Passover, the Jews were not allowed to eat any leavened bread, not even to have it in their house. It was kind of an odd feast that they were instructed to follow. But as we go to 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul leaves us no room to misunderstand what it symbolized, what that Feast of Unleavened Bread was all about after having been redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. The Corinthians had failed to judge sin in their midst, in the congregation. Open sin, open rebellion against the clear instruction of the Word of God concerning a moral issue. And Paul said, "Your glorying is not good." They were actually boasting in it. Have you known people that preach the grace of God and they preach it in such a way that they almost boast, you know, a Christian can live however they want and it doesn't matter? That's not what the Bible teaches. I mentioned about the security that the believer has, and a lot of people criticize and say, "Oh, Brother Doug, you can't teach that, or people will live however they want." Not if you teach it like the Bible teaches it. The grace of God that saves us, Paul told Titus, is the same grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live righteously, soberly, right now in this present evil world. That's the grace of God that the Bible teaches. That's the grace of God that we teach. The grace of God will save you and it will transform you. It will cause you to live a life that honors the Lord, a life of godliness. And in those times when we fail God, that same grace, when we repent of our sin, will restore us to fellowship with our Father. But the Corinthians were having trouble with that, understanding that truth. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover," you see how Paul's pointing them back to these feasts, "for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast of unleavened bread now, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Leaven is a type of the corrupting power of sin. Do you realize that sin in the life of the believer, sin in the church, corrupts just as much as it corrupts in the world? Sin always leads to some kind of death. For the unbeliever, it's eternal death. It's the second death. For the child of God who cannot lose that eternal life because it is, well, eternal. But for the child of God that has eternal life, it does bring a corrupting influence in your life. It leads to death of fruit, spiritual fruit. It leads death to testimony. It leads to loss of reward in eternity. Sin is leaven. It's a corrupting power. But part of the provision of the cross of Jesus Christ is that we would be free from that corruption. That's why Jehovah sent Israel throughout the house on that. When you read the instructions, they had to search high and low through all the house and take out all the yeast. Go look for it. And it was somewhat of a ceremony, and to me it would have been somewhat comical. Just going through all the cupboards. I don't want any leaven left in the house. But there's something solemn about the feast. There is the need for reverential fear in the instruction, because we have the same thing in Paul's instruction to the Corinthians concerning the Lord's Supper. It's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves. Every nook and cranny of our heart and our mind, are we truly yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit that will lead us in righteousness? Or do we have some of that corrupting sin that we're yielding to in our life? Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, he said, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What a privilege we have as Christians to judge our own life, so that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where only Christians will stand, only those that will spend eternity in heaven will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The unbeliever stands before the great white throne judgment, but you and I, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we stand there, if I will constantly, daily, allow the Spirit of God to examine my life and convict me of attitudes and actions and choices that do not please the Lord, if I will acknowledge those things, judge them as not pleasing to the Lord, of being of the flesh rather than of the Spirit, the promise here is that I won't see those things. Those things won't have to be dealt with before the judgment seat of Christ. What a privilege we have. And yet God's people ignore the privilege and the responsibility to judge ourselves. The psalmist, I'll read Psalm 139, where David wrote, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Is that your prayer? Most of God's people, when the Holy Spirit begins to convict them of something, what is it we like to do first? We come up with all kinds of excuses and justifications why we should do what we're doing. We need to celebrate in a spiritual way the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Lord's Supper gives us that opportunity. The third feast that we have in Leviticus 23 is the Feast of First Fruits. This feast is part of the celebration of the Unleavened Bread, so here we've got three in succession here. God wants us to celebrate. Again, these were commands. They had to do it, but what they were provisions for their joy, provisions for their rest. That's how stubborn we are. God has to command us to do the things that will be to the greatest advantage for us. Just like stubborn children sometimes. But this feast was celebrated at the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it marked the beginning of barley harvest. And at the very beginning, as some of the barley began to ripen, then they would gather the first fruits, and the best of the crop, the healthiest of the crop, and they would offer it to the Lord as an offering. The symbolism of the feast was that of consecration, that they were consecrating this barley harvest unto the Lord, and therefore they were consecrating themselves, dedicating themselves to the Lord. Whenever you give the first and the best of something, what you're actually doing is acknowledging that it all belongs to God. When we pay our tithe and give our offering, what we are saying is, God, it all belongs to you, and without you, we would have none of it. And we thank you that you allow us to keep what we have, but we want to honor you and acknowledge that you are our source of everything that we need. When we fail to honor the Lord in those ways, we are failing to consecrate our whole being to him. This offering of the first fruit by Israel was simply a way to thank God for supplying their need. There's no greater joy than to acknowledge that we are what we are by the grace of God. And when we take the Lord's Supper, that's what we're saying. Apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, from the broken body, we are nothing. We have no hope, not in this life, not in eternity. When you have a revelation of the goodness and the mercy of God that so abundantly supplies everything that you need, spirit, soul, and body, you want to consecrate yourself and say, Lord, I give myself to you. And that's when they brought the first fruit of the harvest. That's what they were saying. We give ourselves to you because without you, we are nothing. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, because of his mercy, because you're justified by faith and faith alone, that you present your bodies, just like Israel presented the sheaves of barley. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There's no greater joy than giving yourself unconditionally to the Lord. You know how to make yourself miserable? Well, actually, most of us do. You know how to make yourself miserable? Try to live to satisfy yourself. Reserve some part of you, and it doesn't have to be a big part. The bigger the part you reserve for yourself, the bigger the misery. But whatever part you reserve for yourself, that's how you make yourself miserable. You know how to be joyous? You surrender to the will of God in every area of your life unconditionally. That doesn't sound like joy, doesn't it? It sounds like slavery. Oh, be a slave of joy and give yourself to the Lord. The fourth feast Israel celebrated was Pentecost. This feast was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. It was after the harvest of barley had been completed. And at this time, Israel was commanded to prepare, instead of waving the barley sheaves, they were to prepare loaves of bread. And this time, the bread was to have leaven in it. Interesting instructions, aren't they? These details, as you study them, and obviously we're not going in any depth this morning, but they're good. The details are good study. They may not be thrilling and exciting. They may not be entertaining. But there's a wealth of spiritual food for us in all of these details. But Israel was to prepare bread, loaves of bread, and it was to have leaven in it. This was a celebration of God's faithfulness to supply life-giving bread through the harvest, watching over the harvest and bringing it to a successful conclusion. We see the spiritual significance of this festival in the events that are recorded for us in the book of Acts. It was on the foundation of the faithful sacrifice of Jesus Christ that one grain of wheat, as Jesus told his disciples, that had fallen to the ground, that one grain fallen to the ground, dying, giving his life for us, buried, died. But from that one grain came many. From the harvest of the many lives that resulted from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ came the body, the loaf, known as the church. 1 Corinthians 10. The church has been given the message of life. The church is not the source of life. but it has been given the message of life. The reality that in the church there is still leaven, isn't there? There's still sin. It's so sad when we see the scandals that all throughout the history of church, the church has been a part of the church experience. From the pulpit, the pews, we see men and women making choices that bring reproach to Jesus Christ rather than glorify Him. The reality of leaven in the church is still here till Jesus comes. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. The bread was formed. The loaf was formed on the day of Pentecost. And Paul makes a reference here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread. Paul is saying we, the church, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. The church is the fruit of Jesus' death and resurrection, just like the barley hard, the loaves of bread that were made on the day of Pentecost were the result, the fruit of the harvest of the grain. The church is the visible external manifestation of the body, the mystical body of Christ, and it still contains leaven, but it possesses the message of life for any that will partake of it. What a privilege it is for us to be a part of the body of Christ. This is part of the joy. You might turn to Colossians 3. When we take the Lord's Supper this morning, we are saying that all who believe in Jesus Christ come to this same level ground. We come from, in this relatively small assembly, we have a lot of different backgrounds, economic background, educational. A lot of differences among us. But when we take the Lord's Supper, we're saying we are one in Christ. He brought about that unity. And what we celebrate today is the privilege of being a member of this body because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And as Sister Karen mentioned about how she appreciates all the love that's been expressed to her, we need a local church family. It's part of God's plan and purpose for our spiritual maturity. And those who say, oh, I can read my Bible at home, I can pray at home. Well, yeah, you can and you ought to. But that, what does that have to do with God says this is what we need to assemble ourselves together as a body, to glorify Christ together, to encourage one another in spiritual things, in the will of God, not just a social group where we get around and chat and just make ourselves feel good. But we actually encourage one another in the will of God, because that's the only thing that will sustain you. That's the only thing that will get you ready for the coming of the Lord. We need that. Are you thankful for the body of Christ? Some of God's people aren't. The Holy Spirit in Paul's writings in Colossians 3 tells us, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. That's what we're saying here this morning as we take the Lord's Supper. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. You know what that means? It means putting up with one another. How quickly we just walk away from one another. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against a brother, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. There's that Pentecost loaf of bread. And be thankful. Be thankful. The fifth feast is the Feast of Trumpets. It appears that this feast was originally to be celebrated at the beginning of the new year of the Jewish calendar, the old Jewish calendar. And at this time, trumpets were sounded, and every Israelite male was to gather within this that heard the trumpet of the sound of the trumpet. They were to gather together, and it was to be a time of rest, time of public worship, and a time of devotion. And this feast reminds me of the joy that we are to find in gathering together in Jesus' name as a local assembly. And I do believe that the local assembly is God's plan for this church age. There are many what are known as parachurch organizations that do good work, and as the Lord leads, we can participate and help in those things. But God's plan and purpose is for the local assembly in this church age. That as we gather together in Jesus' name, we come together to be equipped for the work of the ministry. And then from this place, then we each go to our very varied places and responsibilities. And there we preach and teach and invite and call others to come know Jesus as their Savior and to come to a deeper knowledge of truth. But this is God's plan. When the trumpet sounds, when it's time for service, do you feel the joy in your heart to come? It is a time of rest. Just being in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of those who love the Lord, it's a wonderful place to come to get away from, where many of you have to work. Family, so many things that would drag your attention away from Christ. Here, Jesus is exalted above all. That brings rest to your soul. If you're listening, if you're opening, if you come with joy. Paul told let me rephrase that. The writer of Hebrews said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some," or many, "but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." One day there's going to be a trumpet. We don't sound a trumpet to gather here, like Israel did. But one day there is going to be a trumpet that's going to gather us all home. But the Holy Spirit says, if you believe that, and the more that you understand how close that coming is and that trumpet sound, then the more you ought to be gathering together, rejoicing in the Lord. The sixth one is the Day of Atonement. This annual feast was provided for the atonement, or the covering of the sin of the nation of Israel. That covering was symbolized by the sacrifice of one goat and by the sending away of another goat. They both represent the one work of the cross. But we see that there are many illustrations of the many facets of the completed work of the cross. In the Old Testament, we see those symbols. But each of these goats represented a certain aspect of God's dealing with our sin. Jesus died as our substitute, just like the goat that was sacrificed. Jesus, our sin was laid on him. He died in our place. That goat didn't do anything against God. That Israel's sins were put on him. But he died for their sin. And then the other goat represented the fact that those sins were carried away, never to be seen again. That's what Jesus did for me on the cross. Psalm 103. We'll just jump down to verse 12 here. The whole psalm is good. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. I'm glad for the atoning of my sin. It brought me to a oneness with God. Because my sins were dealt with. God could not deal with me in my sin. He could not have fellowship, a relationship in my sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ appeased the wrath of God once and for all. My sin has for the guilt, the penalty that commands the wrath of God has been removed from me forever. God didn't say that my sin was a boomerang, that when I accept Jesus Christ, it's taken away, and then if I mess up, then it comes back and it hits me back in the face. Forever. I had a lady argue with me one time when I preached on this, as far as the east from the west. Well, if you go far enough to the east, you're going to be there. I said, no. You can go round and round and round and chase your tail, and you will never catch the east and the west together. They never meet. Because wherever you are, they're still east and they're still west. Where's he? North and south. Eh? Wherever we are, I'll never see my sins again. The guilt and the penalty of my sin. As I mentioned, there are consequences for the sin of the believer. But as far as the wrath of God, my sin is now between me and my loving Father. My Father knows how to discipline. And my Father is a loving Father and doesn't let me get away with anything. He's my Father. But the fact is, he's my Father. I never again will stand before the judge in the court where condemnation is an issue. The last feast, probably celebrated with the greatest of joy, the Feast of Tabernacles. Jehovah emphasized over and over again, be joyous, celebrate. The Feast of Tabernacles was a memorial of their deliverance from Egypt and of God's provision for them while they traveled in the wilderness. They were to leave, when they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to leave their homes and they were to go build booths. In our modern day, it would be like pitching a tent, but there they just built kind of a brush arbor. They had to rough it because it reminded them of the time in the wilderness. But the fact is, in the wilderness, God provided everything they needed. And a part of the travel in the wilderness was the anticipation and the hope of the inheritance of the land of Canaan. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was a reminder of everything God had done for them by delivering them from Egypt. It reminded them of his faithful care while traveling in the wilderness, and it reminded them that they were going to inherit the land of Canaan. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, when we think of the cross of Jesus Christ, we should celebrate with joy because it reminds me I have been delivered once and for all from the wrath of God. It should remind us of God's faithfulness right now. I have power to live godly. I have power to enjoy the goodness of God in my day-to-day life and my day-to-day choices. I can live a life of godliness because Jesus died for my sin. But it also causes us to look forward. We have an inheritance. We're going to celebrate this only until Jesus comes in this life. We'll celebrate it at least one more time in heaven. Jesus told his disciples, I'll eat and drink with you again in the kingdom. But we do this with anticipation of that which is to come. This is the good news that we've been given. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, Wanda will get ready here. We come with a reverence because we understand the importance of what it signifies. But we also come with this overwhelming sense, because of what Jesus did for me, I'm all right. And it makes me want to say, praise the Lord. It makes me want to consecrate my life to Him wholly and fully, because I know without Him I'm nothing. All of the significance and the symbolisms of the feasts of the Old Testament, they're all wrapped up in this celebration of the Lord's Supper. So let's come and prepare, if the brethren will come and prepare the elements. Everyone who's accepted Jesus as your Savior is welcome to participate this morning. We have much to celebrate. We have much to rejoice about.